Okay, good morning, everybody. Do a microphone check here. I'll get going here. It's almost football season, and I just want to get in practice here, getting starting on time because I know Mike is ready to go watch a game, but they're not on today. But anyway, it's good to see you all. And yeah, last week I had a little trouble with my laptop. I had installed the latest version of Microsoft 10, which eventually consumed my laptop and it lost everything and had to reinstall, go back to Windows 7 and blah, blah, blah. So I've lost a lot of stuff that was probably pretty important, including a lot of Bible tapes that probably were not put out on the network. But anyway, we will learn from that, hopefully. Windows 10 was okay as long as it lasted. But anyway, let's get started, and I'll get you out of here as soon as we can, get your day going, for those especially on the East Coast. Let's have Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you always because of your faithfulness, for the faithfulness of your Son and what was accomplished in your Son, and his complete and finished work. And for what we have as members of the church, which is his body, that we share his fullness and share in his purposes for the ages. Oh, what a great, wonderful and thing of wonder that we experience and we will experience. And we taste a little bit of it now and look forward to the day that of that blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Thank you for what you have to show us this morning. Not my words, but your words. We thank you and look forward to how it will be used in our lives. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. So, as usual, I'm not prepared here to record, so I'll do that. Give me 1 second. Okay, here we go. So this is August the 23rd, 2015. And this is, I believe, is number 12 in our series on examples of right division. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, we didn't have a lesson last week, and we began to look at Acts chapter 2. And we're looking at a principle of right division. And in this respect, when you look at a verse that is quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, and we have the good example in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord stood up and quoted a portion of a verse of Isaiah. Bear with me for a moment. Okay, I'll get some noise in the background. He quotes from Isaiah, and he stops in the middle of a verse. And that catches our attention because he didn't complete the verse that he was quoting from. And as a result, there was a reason behind it. And so what we want to look at today in the book of Acts, the first time that Peter, with the 12, actually with the 120, and on the day of Pentecost, begins something that was extremely critical in the history of the nation of Israel. The beginning of this chapter, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, begins this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, sum plerao, and we might read that in the English today, or in English as, and when the fullness of the day of Pentecost was come, they were within one place. So this is not any particular Pentecost, but it is a Pentecost that the nation of Israel was looking for the last 1,520 years. So the 1,520 preceding Pentecost, and many of those, or there were several of those that didn't occur because they were in captivity and didn't get to enjoy it. They always looked for that particular day for a reason. And here, Peter tells us it was fully come. It's much like in what we read in Galatians when he speaks of the fullness of times. something happened, and that's when God brought forth his Son. And so this is a very special Pentecost of all Pentecosts, because 53 days before, if I'm doing my math correctly, the Lord was crucified, and then 3 days later he came up out of the grave, and there was great commotion in Jerusalem at that time. So for these 50 some odd days after the Passover and after the Lord's death and resurrection, there was a lot of commotion in Jerusalem. And if you read verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So it's clear that, and this whole passage is going to be clear, that the message is to Jews, and Jews only, there are Gentiles here, that would be there on the day of Pentecost, because that was part of the law. And furthermore, this was a specific thing that would occur for the nation of Israel. And so the word dwelling here is not people who lived at Jerusalem. It's people who were of the dispersion, who came from many miles away. And they did that because they thought that this was the year, as every year would be for many people who would come. If you think about it, he's going to list 12 nations here that they came from. And some of them came from 2 to 3 months of travel away. So it's not as though they had heard that Christ was crucified. In some cases it would be, but that, you know, they would have heard about this commotion, and then they would have got on a jet plane and flown in the next day to see what was really going on. But these were people who were devout Jews who were coming from the dispersion, because that's the way they lived their life. And if you think about it, how many of us could just quit our jobs and pack up and head out and take a 3 month journey and honestly thinking that the Lord, that God was going to do something for them, that their Messiah was going to come. And if you go back to Luke chapter 2, in fact, we might just do that. Mr. Bollinger points us to this verse. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. I didn't write it down. And it was verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So this was in, this would have been at during the Feast of Tabernacles, around September, the end of September. And he came there because he was devout. He came from a long distance because he was in the end of his life and he wanted to be there. And it just so happened, and what I don't want to use the word lucky, what a very fortunate man whom was able to hold in his arms the baby Jesus, whom was God manifest in the flesh. And if you read the rest of those verses there, it speaks about that. And then further down, there was a woman, a widow, verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, who was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she may have been one who also was dispersion herself, who came at the end of her life because she wanted to make sure she didn't miss out on something." And so that was the case here at Acts chapter 2. These were not just merely Jews who were, Sunday go-to-meeting type people. These were devout Jews who were there for a reason. And so they would also know the Scriptures very well. And they would also have heard and listened over a 50-day period and would be part of the discussions about whether or not this one who had died, and there was claim that he had raised from the dead, they would have been part of that. And so there was great wonder in their minds at this time as to whether or not this indeed was a particular time for the nation of Israel's history for something to happen. And we'll see that when we get to, just before we get to Peter standing up and quoting from Joel, that they were definitely in wonder, and they were amazed because of they were hearing men speak in their own tongue. Here they were in Jerusalem, and the Aramaic would have been spoken in general, possibly some Greek and possibly some Latin, but Latin was usually used more the legal aspects of the Roman law and so forth. But they would have they heard in their exact language some of the words, and they were just amazed by it. So they knew that something was happening. So before I go further, I want to correct something I said two weeks ago, and I think it's important to do so. I don't want to leave people with something I say that's not correct. And one was in Nehemiah chapter 10. We looked back in Nehemiah, and pardon me for getting off base here. Nehemiah chapter 10, I made some comments about the list of people there that were that on that particular day that was known to, and this is associated with Pentecost, by the way. They were at this time there were 120 names that that were most of Israel would to that day at Pentecost would have associated with the Sanhedrin. And that was later reduced to 70. But that would have been when most of would have understood that this Sanhedrin, this governing body over Israel, would have been formed. And I indicated that Nehemiah had, or that the temple was already built when I threw that in just in passing and not thinking about it, but I thought about it later. That was incorrect. The wall had just been built, and not the temple. That was yet to come. And Nehemiah stood up, or Ezra stood up on a pulpit, it says, in chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, and he spoke to those people out of the law. And so there's a similarity here in that here are 12 or 120 who are representing the Lord on the day of Pentecost, and he's then, and they were going to take the place of the leaders of Israel. You heard Ronnie make some comments about those leaders who failed because of what they were supposed to do and carry on the word, and how they did just the opposite. Well, now the Lord is calling out 120 what we'd call unknowns. I mean, they were not popular. They were fishermen and you name it. And they were going to be the ones to spread the scripture. So I think it's just what God saying to Israel, there's a problem here. And that your leaders are a problem. And therefore, we're going to bring the word. The word's going to get out regardless of the leaders who are not accomplishing what they should accomplish. So these are things that are necessary for understanding, I believe, of the fact that Peter is going to stand up. So let's read a little bit further, or let's think about this a little bit further. It says there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation. So we have that before us, that they're very devout. These were not just general religious type people. These people were very serious about this day. And that was great, because those were the kind of ears that the Lord was going to reveal the word to. And so many of the people who believed in those few days were from out of town. They had not been blinded, shall we say, by those leaders who were doing everything they could to prove that this man Jesus was not truly the Messiah. He was not resurrected, and they were trying to cover all that up. So these were people of the dispersion, and we understand that there were three dispersions throughout Israel's history up until this that occurred, and it goes back to the time that Israel as a nation was split into tribes, and sometime afterwards the northern ten tribes of Israel were dispersed, and they were taken over by the Assyrians, and I believe it's the Assyrians. I might have to come back and correct myself. And then shortly, some years later, the southern two tribes, we know about the story of Nebuchadnezzar, they were scattered amongst and dispersed and so forth. And that really represented the first dispersion. And there were a couple other dispersions. And we might take that up at some time because it's pretty pretty deep to have to dig in and find that out. But there has been some things written on it that that would show us that. But anyway, this is what we have on the day of Pentecost. And it just so happens of those three dispersions, if you look at verses 9, 10, and 11, or 9 and 10 in particular, there are 12 nations there. And of those dispersions, those three dispersions covered over a period of time those 12 nations. So it's important to understand that there's something about the day of Pentecost that is associated with the dispersions. And I'm going to read some verses here that has to do with the dispersions. This was promised all the way back to the time of Moses. So if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'll read a few verses here. If you look at verse 15, you remember this portion of Deuteronomy probably, because he says, here's what was Moses told the people. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So now Moses is going to give a long list of curses for Israel if they would not obey the Lord. And if you go down to verse 25, we read this. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be dispersed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So that word removed there in the Septuagint is dispersed. So here's the first time, and let me say this isn't the first time. I believe if you go back to Genesis chapter 48 and 49, when Jacob was blessing his sons, there, I believe we find this word occurring there that indicates that someday, in the last days, I believe he says, that there would be a scattering. And so, anyway, this is one time that Moses made it clear to the people that if they disobeyed, this is what was going to happen, dispersed amongst the nations. But notice the faithfulness of God. Turn over two chapters to chapter 30. Let's read the first few verses in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. So they've been dispersed. He's talking about the fact that they're going to be, or he talked about the fact they would be, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath dispersed thee. If any of thine be driven out, if any of thine be dispersed unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Do you see the correlation between this promise to Israel and the day of Pentecost? The day that was full, the fullness of Pentecost. The Lord is beginning to enact these promises. He's gathering his people for a particular reason. So this, of all the 1520 previous days of Pentecost, is one that is very special and critical for the nation of Israel. So in Acts, when Peter stands up on that day and he's going to speak from the book of Joel, then we want to know what the book of Joel has to say. And I believe these people understood what the book of Joel has to say. Let me read a couple more verses that are worthy of our attention. Nehemiah chapter 1, this has to do with the dispersion, the use of the word diaspora in the Septuagint. Nehemiah chapter 1, he quotes from this verse. He quotes from what Moses had just said. So, let me back up a couple of verses here. In chapter 1, verse 8, when we read this, Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will disperse you abroad among the nations. And but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set thy name. Where you were cast out or dispersed unto the uttermost part of heaven. So he quotes from, in this particular incident, from Moses, the very verses we just read. And then what does he do with this? I mean, or what's the context? What's happening now? This is when Nehemiah was to go build the wall. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you will see that in that, this is the beginning of gathering. So here is an example of that passage of Scripture coming to truth. And it just so happens to line up with Pentecost, because this was what we might call a prerequisite, or whatever the word is, of Pentecost, something that would give them an idea of something similar. And it was during that time that the 120 were identified, at least in their minds, identified as the Sanhedrin. And so there's an indirect correlation, I believe, between this and Pentecost. So just keep that in mind as we read these scriptures. Isaiah 49:6. Get there. Isaiah 49, I'm going to have to back up a verse or two, I believe. Let's read the first six verses here of Isaiah. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. He's talking about not people that were right there in Jerusalem, but were from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a ply shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Notice how he did those. These are much of the remnant. So he's speaking about those who are from afar. And in this case, it's going to be those who are dispersed. And he's going to do something with them. He protected them in spite of the fact that they were out amongst the nations. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the dispersed of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be salvation, my salvation unto the end of the earth. So let's take a look at what happened here. The nation of Israel disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord held on and kept his word, and they were dispersed amongst the nations. So we could sit here and judge them and say, oh, those people were terrible, and look what they did. And, you know, if we were there, we'd be right in the midst of those people that we would be judging. But notice what did with this. God takes something that is negative. He takes something that, and I want to apply this to us. He takes unfaithful people, people who have been given the word and who have been given and been entrusted with the word, and he allowed them to be scattered throughout. But he was faithful to that. And then he's going to, what's he going to do in return? Not only is he going to gather them, but he's going to make them a light to lighten the Gentiles. So God takes something negative that appears that perhaps Satan probably looked at and said, here's another, you know, put up another point for me because now these people are dispersed. But now God is going to take something, and he's going to take these dispersed amongst the nations. He's going to send them back out amongst the nations and to their own people and the people they know and their own languages. And they are going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. So that in God's mind, he had an additional plan here to go out and to
to reveal himself to the nations through his own nation. So here was a promise in Isaiah. So I think we see some beautiful faithfulness in the Lord in all these things. Let's look at one more verse in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And this was interesting to me. I'm going to throw this in, and I'm going to leave this on the table. I'll just make a comment about it. But notice when it speaks of a future day of resurrection here. I said verse 2. Let's see if I got the right verse. Yes, okay. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So Daniel is talking about a future day that was beginning, or that could have began, on the day of Pentecost. Let's read that verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But in the Septuagint, it's added. Here's what's added, and I'm going to try to paraphrase it. Some to everlasting life, some to shame, some to dispersion, and some to everlasting contempt. So the Septuagint version adds something about the dispersion. Now, if you look at the millennium, which is a very difficult subject, there will be many Jews who live at that time, and there's the term outer darkness used, whatnot, but there will be some who will not live in the New Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem of that time. And that's where everything is really happening. But there will be many who will be ashamed and so forth. And the question is here, are they going to be dispersed amongst the nations? I'm going to just throw that out there and leave it at that. And we might pick that up in a future study. But anyway, the term dispersion is used there because there will be those who will be dispersed amongst the nations at that time, and they will not get to share and enjoy some of the things immediately that the others will enjoy. There will be a time of pruning. There will be a time of them learning and getting to know the God that they thought they knew, and it will be a definite educational process or teaching time for them. So here we have what's going on at Pentecost. So these dwellers that were dispersed amongst the nations is what we've just spoken about. So there's one other thing that had to be fulfilled before the day of Pentecost that we read of in chapter 1. And let's go back a little bit and make sure we understand this, because this was important. And it's a lot of confusion today amongst Christianity, how they interpret a passage of Scripture. I'm going to start in verse 14, and we'll do this kind of quickly. And these all continued with one accord. We won't know that verse 15. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of James, and with his brethren. I'm sorry, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I said James too quickly here because the Lord's brethren, Jude and James, would have been here. And in those days, I believe they're there, at least he doesn't say which brethren, but those were two of his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said to them, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So here's something that was necessary, that had to be fulfilled prior to the fullness of the day of Pentecost. And that was to the 12 names that would be part of reigning, which was necessary for the millennium. And so we read on. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. And we just talked about them. These were the dispersed that had come in and had been dwelling there for some period of time, probably a lot more than 53 days, but they were there, and they knew about this thing about Judas. Here was something else that was being voiced abroad in Jerusalem. Insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Akedama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. His office let another take. So this was something that was known not only to the 12, but that was but those who dwelt in, who were dwelling there from the dispersion. Stood it, but Peter and this 120 did understand this, and they knew that this had to take place. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So the one was that it has to go all the way back to the ministry of John. He had to be a disciple of the Lord. Now, did Peter just make that up? Did they just agree to that? Or did the Lord, by the Spirit, make these men aware of that? I believe what Peter said here came from the Lord, not from Peter and these 12 sitting around talking about it and say, this is okay, this is the criteria. Rather, it was the Lord Himself who said, this is it. And I think the Lord Himself says that, I believe, in the book of John. And I don't have that verse at hand itself about those who were in His midst. And so, that was the criteria, and only two names that met that criteria. And they appointed two, Joseph, Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I don't think we hear much about Matthias other than every time the apostles are mentioned in the book of Acts. But him as an individual name, we don't hear. It's interesting to note that Jude or James was not one of the two. That means from the time of John the Baptist, the Lord's own brothers, whatever that quantity was, were not in agreement with what the Lord said. And furthermore, I might just point to 1 Corinthians 15, and we note this. These were those who had seen the resurrected Lord. And notice the order of this. So it says in verse 4, and that he was buried. He's speaking about the gospel. That first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Well, if it's the 12, that was with Matthias. So what happened between that time and what we're reading there in Acts chapter 1? After that, he was seen, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain. And let me back up and qualify what I just said in verse 5. He was seen as Cephas, then of the 12. The 12 were not known at that time. Matthias was there and had seen the Lord in resurrection. At that time, they had not agreed that he would be the 12. And so, and then he goes on to say that after he was seen above 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remain unto this, some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So I don't know exactly when it was the Lord first appeared unto James, probably during that 50-day period. But notice he was kind of late in the group when it came to timing. And remember, James is the one that becomes the spokesman for all of the 12. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 15, when he has the final word on the issue about with the Judaizers, And he made some comments there. We will look at that passage of Scripture, I believe, when we in our study here, because he brings out a passage of Scripture that we need to look at and put on our list of examples of right division. Because he's going to talk about the days and the tabernacle, raising up the tabernacle of David and so forth. And we're going to see how that plays into right division. So anyway, this was a necessity before the day of Pentecost. I think all these things are critical, and forgive me for taking so long to get to the verses at hand here in Acts chapter 2. But I believe it's necessary for us to understand when Peter opens his mouth and quotes from Joel that he's going to say a whole lot more than what we read here. And let me just let's just move forward here a little bit. So if we go back to Acts chapter 2, and Luke tells us about all of these that were dwelling at Jerusalem, all the dispersed out of these 12 nations, and he called them strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. They fall into that group of 12. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And that phrase, "What meaneth this?" is implied in a form of mockery. Let me explain that. Ronnie read a passage this morning in Acts chapter 17. And I don't believe he started on the verse right after this. And back in Acts chapter 17, we read this. Verse 19. So he had gone to Mars and so forth, and they grabbed him. They actually brought him up there. Paul didn't go on his own. He wasn't out there like we're told we're supposed to go door by door, and we've been told by the fundamentalists that you're supposed to go door by door and in twos and so forth. Paul, in his ministry, he went to the Jews, and then when the Gentiles or those who were of the uncircumcision were there, he took advantage of it, and they wanted to hear. He took advantage of it. He wasn't going knocking on every Gentile's door. And he wasn't even getting out on the street corner and making a big stink about this to Gentiles. But these Gentiles took him. And so it says, verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" These are the exact same Greek words that they used back here in Acts chapter 2 when it says, "What meaneth this?" And let me throw one more verse at you. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 through 5 uses this same word, phileo, it's not phileo, phalo, which is used of mockers. So we can see that these people were confused. They were even mocking Peter back there when they said this. And let me read this real quickly. In 3 through 5, he says, I'll start in verse 2, I'm sorry, Tony. Verse 2 says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing in and out." And so he speaks about these who were scoffers, and he says they are willingly ignorant of. Fellow. This is the same word he uses back here in Acts 2, and it's used in Acts 17. So here it says they were willingly ignorant of it, and I think it's implied here in Acts because it says, they said, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Now, up until this time on the day of Pentecost, we had 120 people in other tongues. And they heard in their own tongues, it says. Now Peter stands up with the 11 and lifts up his voice. Now, if I understand this correctly, he's the only one who spoke now. And yet these people would still hear in their own tongues. I don't think it was like in the days of Paul in Corinth when he gave instructions for those who spoke in tongues that there had to be an interpreter. I think that was a different situation because that had to do with the Gentiles. But here, I believe these people heard in their own tongue. Reason is, and I don't want to say I'm emphatic on that, whether or not all 120 people started speaking at once. They had to listen to Peter, though, to interpret one way or another. And so Peter says this, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, all ye dispersed, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." So now he's ready to speak. And as I said last time, I said when it says this is that, the word that is not in the original here. So he's saying this, he's saying here are the words of Joel. He doesn't say this is that. What he's getting ready to tell these people is this is exactly what was promised for the day of Pentecost. This is what this day is all about. So what he's about to say, you need to, and I can tell you, I don't think you're going to derive that idea yourself without looking at this over and over, particularly reading through the book of Joel, which those people would have known. This wasn't new stuff to them. When he began to quote this verse, something was happening. I'm going to take you back to Joel. We're not going to get real far this morning, but I'm going to take you back to the book of Joel. We almost have to look at the whole book to understand this. I want you to look at the first few verses of the book of Joel because it's identical, I'm saying this, these are my words, it's identical to what was happening at Pentecost. Israel was in captivity at the time of Pentecost. They were under the rule of the Roman government. So back in Joel, we read this, "The word of the Lord that came unto Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land." And I think I said a couple of weeks ago, this was probably written. It's not dated. This was probably written just before, the short period of time before Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Israel for their last captivity. So, I'm going to throw that out as a possibility, and particularly when we read the next few verses. So keep that in mind. "And give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days? Has any time like this been in your days, or even any of the days of your father?" What times? He says, "Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." So there's four levels of pestilence here. When these insects, which possibly are all locusts, just different forms of locusts, these insects devoured much of the crop. And there was great desolation as a result of it. Now, Jeremiah, who spoke over a period of, I want to say 50 years, don't quote me on that one because I've got to go back and look, over a period of time, but it had the boundaries of the time of Nebuchadnezzar, before Nebuchadnezzar came in and seized Jerusalem, and thereafter, and he warned the people. Well, in the midst of that, before the final invasion, there was he warned of a great famine, which would make sense here if this is what Joel is speaking about. Now, furthermore, there are four insects mentioned here. And if you go to the book of Daniel and look at the great image that he spoke to, he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar about, there were at least four nations that were going to come in and devour Israel. And that's what that dream was about. And from Nebuchadnezzar, from Babylon to Media Persia, to the time of Alexander the Great, and then the nation of Rome, that there were at least four. And he speaks of five there. And you go on beyond Rome, there's another one. So may be in line with this. This may figuratively be talking about, literally talking about a great famine, but it is also probably figuratively speaking about the nations that were about to come in and take over Israel. So notice the next words in verse 5 and compare this to what we're talking about in Acts chapter 2. Awake ye drunkards and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now the word wine in the scriptures, there's an appendix on it that Mr. Bullinger puts. He gives the 8 occurrences of the Hebrew word for wine in the Old Testament. And he says this is all we'll ever know about, we can learn from to understand the word wine. Well, I started looking at that and it's like, well, I don't know too much because there's a whole lot of scripture you've got to read and look at each one that speaks of wine. In Acts chapter 2, when they accused those who spoke in tongues of being drunk of the new wine, that is a word that's only used one time and it's used there. But what we can understand, I believe, from this, and if you go back to Leviticus chapter 25 and you read, I think from 15 on, it speaks about the day of Pentecost, when it would occur 50 days after the waving of the sheaves and so forth, after the first fruits, after the Lord was resurrected. When you go back there and read that, and he gives instructions of what you would do on the day of Pentecost. And remember, that's what these people were getting ready to do. Part of the exercise there was the drink offering, which included wine. So there was a new wine, which generally would refer to some wine that was fermented. By the way, the word wine itself indicates that it's fermented. It's not grape juice. But a new wine indicates it. Perhaps it's in the process of fermenting, and I believe Dorothea indicated last week that asked a question about the parable concerning putting wine in old bottles, and that would be the same word that's used concerning new wine if you use the equivalent Hebrew words, and so what you don't put new wine that's fermenting inside these, and they use the word bottles, but it's skins, because when the fermenting process, they would expand and blow out the wine. It would become too much for the skins or the bottles, if we want to call it that, and they would burst. And so that's what the point of the Lord was at that time. So Joel, remember the people that he's speaking to here, he calls them drunkards and drinkers of wine, because wine is cut off. So let's relate that to Acts chapter 2. Peter is getting ready to quote from the book of Joel. And those people would, if they would go back and read the book of Joel, they should be convicted by those very words themselves, because they're accusing these 120 of being drunk and from the new wine. And so I think perhaps Obviously, Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit here, probably thought of those words of Joel when he began to quote this passage. And so he's going to quote a passage of Scripture that we looked at last week temporarily that has to do with the last days, has to do with the day of the Lord. And he speaks about this, and he brings all these things together so that if we look at the entire book of Joel, I think we will understand this passage. But he says here, here are the words of Joel. He doesn't say, this is what Joel was telling us about. He is saying, Joel is telling us about what's going to happen on the final day of Pentecost, the fullness of Pentecost. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days. And last week I sent out an email that you had the comparison of these two. And it spoke of the fact that that Joel said afterwards this would happen. And you've got to go back and look and see what is before the afterwards. And this that Joel spoke of is after the day of the Lord. This is after the nation of Israel is restored. There are three things in the first three chapters of Acts that are very important. He speaks of restoration in chapter 1. And that's what this is all about. This subject is restoration. Joel speaks about restoration, and we're going to take that up a little bit deeper next week. But in chapter 3, when Peter is speaking to a group of people, he speaks about the times of refreshing and the time of restitution of all things. All three of those mean the same thing. They're three different words, but they all speak of a day that Israel was looking forward to. So, and before I look at this passage of Scripture, notice that Acts chapter 2, this particular, when Peter stood up to speak, his message goes through verse 41. It ends in verse 40. And I want to read verses 39 and 40, in verse 41, before we read these few verses here in verse 16 on. He says in verse 39, after he speaks many things, he quotes other scriptures after he quotes Joel. And then he says this, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." That is, those who are dispersed. Let's make it clear that we're still talking about Jews here and not Gentiles. There's no Gentiles in this place. Now, to those that are far off, Peter didn't understand that the book of Acts was not going to be the completion of Israel's restoration. He did not understand that the nation of Israel was going to reject it. So, and that's why the Lord in chapter 1 did not tell that to those who ask about, will you now restore again the kingdom? The Lord couldn't tell them that the Israel was going to reject them. So, let's read this. And so he says, "Those who that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call," and that would eventually include Gentiles in the sense that they were to provoke Israel to jealousy. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort." So this wasn't a 20-minute message that Peter gave, but this probably took quite a while. It was early in the morning, and it probably took most of the day, because he spoke with many other words out of the Old Testament scriptures. Things that were prophesied. Not the unsearchable riches of Christ. Things that were not prophesied. Not things that were mysterious or a mystery before the foundation of the world. But things that were mysteries that were hidden in the scriptures. And so it says, "With many other words did he testify." So I suspect he spoke a lot more out of Joel than he spoke back there in verse 16. "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Just like we read in Nehemiah, just like we mentioned here previously, that the leaders of this nation is mentioned here as the untoward generation. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." I believe these were the devout Jews that were dispersed. These were devout Jews who didn't listen to those of the Sanhedrin and who were the great leaders of the nation of Israel. They went beyond that. "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So, 3,000 lives that day were saved, in the sense that salvation is indicated in the scriptures. So, I wanted to state that before we look at verse 17 on. And we're going to just read this, and next weekend we will take it up, and I'm gone past my time, I apologize. I'll read these few verses. Next week we will take up this and what's being said in the book of Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And by the way, last week I made a little joke about all flesh, not including the animal kingdom. And you know, that's not quite true, because there's a promise when what Joel spoke about here is that in the millennium, there will be, the lamb will sit down with the lion, and so forth. So yes, he will pour his spirit out upon even the animal kingdom at that particular period of time. So in my haste and my jesting, I overlooked something that was incorrect. "I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we'll look at that next week. We'll see how much of this was fulfilled, how much of it was not fulfilled, and why that makes a difference in rightly dividing the word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word and for what you want us to understand. And we ask that, and we humbly ask and carefully ask that you show us what you want us to see and not man concocted ideas and not my ideas, but that truly you, what you have through your new nature to show us, and help us to be noble Bereans, and that we search these things out for ourselves and let you speak to us directly. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ, in the fullness of Christ. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.